lines in that middle song we sang. It was talking about how Jesus was up in the heavenly places and he came down into a cradle in the dirt. We have a lot to be thankful for. I love the week kind of between Thanksgiving and Christmas season because of just that we have a chance to be thankful for the season that we're about to enter into. Anyways, welcome to CFC. We're so glad that you chose to worship with us today. We're going to be in 1 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 6 for our first point here this morning. So you can go ahead and turn there in your Bibles if you'd like. A year or so ago, I had the opportunity to take a homiletics course, which is basically the skill of putting together a sermon and kind of how to speak and some of those things. And it was really fun and encouraging being around the young people in my class. They challenged me to grow in my knowledge of God's Word. They also challenged me by using a number of analogies and methodologies that I have, at least if I'm going to be honest, I've kind of just grown away from as I age. You know, they used popular video game plot lines in the midst of their sermon illustration. They used funny stories from their own lives about eating in the dining hall and being interested in the girl they met in one of their classes. And they frequently used stories regarding one another, their friends, as they related to their relationship with Jesus Christ. I think the thing that I most learned from my class was less about the material and more about these young men. They had a fiery passion and a zeal for God's word. They were far from well-rounded. Their emotions would even get the best of them as they got up and tried to preach. You know, some of them would be shaking so much, or some of them would actually start crying as they were trying to determine what to say. But I would use the term on fire for Christ for just about all of them. Most of them had no idea even what they were doing next year, let alone what they were called into as their life, whether it was full-time ministry or camp ministry or to be a representative of Christ in their business. They just knew they loved Jesus and they wanted to teach and to tell people about him. I wanted to frame my message this morning as if Paul were talking to them, because he kind of is. I'm going to give you a little synopsis here of Paul and Timothy, their relationship in regards to their ages. Paul called himself an old man. The word is presbytes in the sixth verse of Philemon, and that letter was written around 60 AD. This indicates that he was likely 60 or older at that time. And about 30 years earlier, that makes him about 30 years old. Luke describes him as a young man, or neonius, a term that could range from 20 to 40. He was converted around that time in Acts 9, and he spent roughly two decades in missionary ministry before Timothy joined him in Acts chapter 16. This would make Paul probably close to 60 years old when Timothy joined him. Paul is traveling through Lystra during his second missionary journey in AD 50. That would put Paul about 50 years old, and Timothy's age isn't described. However, we do find actually in our text today that Paul tells Timothy to let no man despise him for his youth, neotes, a word indicating that Timothy was probably 30 to 35 years old. That puts Paul about double the age of Timothy. Paul's probably, 60 when Timothy was 30. All this to say, Timothy is young. He's a church leader, yes, but he's also in the business of setting up healthy churches and ministries. He's followed Paul. He's doing the same thing that Paul has done. He trusts Paul. He looks up to Paul. And in these texts today, we'll learn some really important things about how Paul wants this young leader to orient himself as he leads as a young person. The first thing that Paul tells Timothy, we see this in Acts chapter 4, verse 6 through 16, is to be an example. Even more so because he's young. Even more so. Sometimes when you're young, you have to work double as hard to be an example. So let's go ahead and read 1 Timothy 4, verses 6 through 16. It says, if you put these things before the brothers, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, being trained in the words of the faith and of the good doctrine that you have followed. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. For to this end we toil and strive, because we have our hopes set on the living God, who is the Savior of all people, especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things, Timothy. Let no one despise you for your youth, but set an example for the believers in speech, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourself to public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching. Do not neglect the gift you have, which was given you by prophecy when the council of elders laid their hands on you. Practice these things, immerse yourself in them so that all may see your progress. Keep a close watch on yourself and on the teaching. Persist in this, for by doing so you will save both yourself and your hearers. So the first thing that we see in this text is some leadership principles. And I have a couple quotes from some different folks that I thought were intriguing and kind of fit in with this. It says, it doesn't make sense to hire smart people and tell them what to do. We hire smart people so that they can tell us what to do. That's from Steve Jobs. If you know him, he's the Apple guy. A great leader is one who surrounds himself with great people, who then collectively innovate and implement with success. If he tries to do it all by himself, he's an egotist and is likely to fail. That's from Philip Kotler, a popular author. Finally, John Wooden, a basketball coach, says, whatever you do in life, surround yourself with a bunch of smart people who aren't afraid to argue with you. And all of those things, I think, kind of sum up this very first sentence that we see from Paul to Timothy. He says, put these things before the brothers. Put these things before the brothers. Earlier, Paul's talking about there's some hard things in store for this young leader. Some are giving themselves over to demonic teaching. Some are forbidding marriage. Some are still focused on whether or not to eat certain foods. Paul is saying to Timothy, hey, surround yourself with some wise folks who can help you walk through this stuff. Still command, still teach, still share everything that you've been taught, but utilize those around you to help you make practical decisions as a result of orthodox teaching. You see, sometimes as a young person, you're kind of tempted to stick with what you know, what you've been taught. I don't know if any of you have seen this. It's literally happened in the last week or so. But there was a young man that was recently hired to take over marketing for Jaguar, as we call it here in the United States. But Jaguar, and this guy came up with this great plan to turn the Jaguar logo pink and to take away the Jaguar and to change the font so it's kind of a girlier font. And he put a bunch of people who you couldn't really tell what gender they were into the commercial. And this young man was so excited about this new leadership that he was given that he just did it all and put it all out there. And everybody hates it. Everybody hates what this young guy did. They're saying that he's ruined this company that's been in existence for years and years. And so many people love the Jaguar and their brand and their logo and their marketing. And now everybody hates it. I think that sometimes as young people, we pigeonhole ourselves. We think about, oh man, what would be cool? And we forget about the fact that God has given us people. He's given us people to surround ourselves. Paul says, put these things before the brothers. He says, you're not by yourself, Timothy. Come alongside with some other people. Guy who did the Jaguar, man, there's got to be some people out there who would have said, hey, this isn't a good idea. Listen to them. Take them under advisement. Often where we see young people falter, they go beyond their scope. And they don't have people to surround themselves with. So Paul tells Timothy, Put these things before the brothers. Surround yourself. The next thing, he says, toil and strive. Do the work. You know, I think if you came to our pre-Thanksgiving service the other day, probably one of my favorite things we do all year. Len Kress, he was in the first service, but he gave a testimony. It was just amazing to hear kind of how anti-God he was and how yet over and over again, God kept bringing person after person into his life who worked on him, who said, hey, this isn't okay. The way you're living is not the way God wants you to live. Hey, why are you using those words? Those words are not appropriate. You know, hey, you need to, why don't you come to me? Why don't you come to church with me? Hey, why don't, and over again, he just felt like a barrage of people were attacking him with God. They did the work. God used them in his life. And ultimately, that led to Len's life changing forever. Man, he's one of the most on fire for Christ guys you'll ever meet. He's out in our lobby half the time welcoming people to church. He was in a biker gang at one point. Now, I'm not saying biker gangs are bad. You're still allowed to be in biker gangs. But people came into his life. They did the work. Be focused on your disciplines, is what Paul's telling Timothy. Toil, strive, train yourself in godliness. Just like you'd train for a marathon. Just like an athlete would train. Just as a runner sometimes won't want to train, sometimes you won't want to commit yourself to spiritual disciplines. Pray anyway. Read your Bible anyway. Exhibit hospitality anyway. Be like-minded anyway. Secondly, we see that our hope is set on the living God, the Savior of all people. The phrase Savior of all people is actually unique in the Bible to this verse. This is the only place that this phrase is used. It clearly does not mean every person is saved in the sense that every person goes to heaven. Scripture often presents the need for people to be saved in order to have eternal life rather than eternal destruction. If you've read John 3:16 through 18, 2 Thessalonians 1:9, the more reasonable interpretation of this text is that Paul means to highlight unity between the Jew and the Gentile. Paul was encouraged by the fact that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, the same ruler over all people for all time. This is actually meant as another opportunity to say that Jews, Greeks, Gentiles, blacks, white, mixed, brown, all people can be saved through the grace of God through Christ. Paul's saying, set your hope on that, Timothy. That's what's going to get you through hardships. Thirdly, he says, work at it. He says, train, toil, strive, devote. All of these adjectives are used to young Timothy. You know, there's a tendency, at least in our culture, to kind of dissuade young leaders from going hard, from working really hard. We also live in a world where just about everything has been made super easy, especially for young people who maybe know a little bit of technology. You know, if I were to ask some of you young people in here, hey, after church, I want to have a giant pizza party. Can you get us 100 pizzas by the end of when I preach? I'm pretty sure young people could do it. I'm pretty sure they could pull it off, right? They have the ability to work so quickly using technology that often now that's come at the expense of diligence. It's come at the expense of working hard. I'm pretty sure that these young people need to be empowered not just to work with technology, but to also keep working hard. Let's empower them to do that. That's what Paul's doing to Timothy. He's saying, hey, work hard. Go hard after what the Lord wants for your life. He's empowering him. He's saying, put people into places where they work hard for Christ. Let's not dissuade young people from leading. Let's not dissuade young people from going hard after Jesus. Thirdly, he tells Timothy here, lead by example. Lead by example. Winston Churchill once said, "I no longer listen to what people say. I just watch what they do. Behavior never lies." Well, Paul says, "Hey, Timothy, let no one despise you for your youth, but in your speech, in your conduct, in your love, in your faith, in your purity." Now, notice that all of those things are actually kind of attainable for a young person. Paul doesn't say, hey, confound them, Timothy, with wisdom that's well beyond your years. He doesn't say, amaze them with your knowledge of Old Testament law. It's because Paul knows Timothy. Paul knows where Timothy's at. He says, hey, in the things that you can control, be amazing. Be an example in your speech. Are you gracious when you talk? Are you building others up when you talk? What about in your conduct and what you do? Can you follow Timothy as he follows Christ? What about in your love, Timothy? Do you sacrifice your own wants and your own desires for those around you? Are you laying your life down for others, Timothy? That's what a good young leader does. What about in faith? Are you setting an example for believers in your faith? Do you give credit to the Lord? Are you believing and trusting in Him? Is your success a result of what God's doing? Are you trusting God to do big things? Lastly, he says, in purity, be an example, Timothy. That's where a lot of young leaders fall, right? They can do everything else. Far too many young leaders think they're doing pretty well until they hit this one. In your purity, Timothy, be an example. So Paul says, hey, put these things before the brothers. Toil and strive. Lead by example, Timothy. In our second text here today, he says, know your place, Timothy. Know your place. I was told my first job in ministry, my boss pulled me aside and he said, hey, one of the things that I learned in ministry is, he said, don't spend change that you haven't put in your pocket yet. Don't spend change that you haven't put in your pocket yet. With people, he was talking about. He was saying, hey, earn people's respect. Before you ask somebody to do something for you, earn their respect. Love on them first. It's a good leadership principle. And I think that's kind of what Paul is telling Timothy here in this next passage, 1 Timothy 5, verses 1 and 2. Just a quick passage. It says, do not rebuke older men, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men, encourage them as brothers. Older women as mothers. Younger women as sisters in all purity. Sometimes older men need encouragement. I didn't realize that in Pennsylvania. No, I think we've got some sturdy oak men, I call them here. Men who you would never see them crack, right? But Paul tells Timothy, he's like, you need to encourage those older men like you would your dad. That's kind of a hard thing for a young leader, because as a young leader, you want to, like, I want to lead, right? If there's one person who I probably don't lead, it's my dad. But what Paul's saying still holds truth. If I treat you older men like I treat my dad, if I love on you like I love my dad, if I encourage you like I would encourage my dad, I think that opens you. It opens you up. It allows you to be vulnerable. When I think of Pennsylvania men, I kind of think of Jason Kelsey. Anybody ever heard of Jason Kelsey? Yeah, he's famous for the tush push. He controls everything. He looks like he's a lumberjack. You know, no problem would be too big for that guy. And that's how I view sometimes men in Pennsylvania. But you men, it's okay to be encouraged. It's okay to let your guard down occasionally. He also says, hey, in the same way, Timothy, you're gonna be around some younger men. Treat them like they're your little brother. Encourage them to grow up in the right way. Encourage older ladies like they're your moms, and young ladies like they're your sisters. So the question is, why does Paul say these things specifically to Timothy? It's because it's kind of weird to be a young man in ministry. He's almost freeing Timothy of feeling like he needs to lead the older folks. You know, sometimes in ministry you're told, hey, you got to lead. And you're like, there's people who I'm around who are so much smarter than me. They've got so much more knowledge than I have. They've got so much more wisdom than I have. How am I going to do it, Paul? How am I going to lead these men who are so, they're my heroes. How am I supposed to lead them? He's like, hey, treat them like you'd treat your dad. Treat them like you'd treat your mom. Love on them, encourage them, yes. But don't feel like you have to have some otherworldly wisdom that you don't have yet. You don't have to be the smartest man in the room, Timothy. Especially when you're in a room that has people who are 40 years older than you. And then this is just important for everybody. Also, especially as a young leader in ministry, know that sometimes when you're up front in front of people and you kind of have a spotlight on you, that may cause younger women to view you differently. Be careful, Timothy. Think of them as sisters in all purity. Be careful. Walk wisely when you're dealing with young ladies, when you're dealing with old men and older ladies, and be careful. Be smart. Orient yourself well. Be able to love on all of them, right? I think sometimes as a young leader in ministry, you can get so focused on one demographic, you forget we're called to love everybody in our church. The third thing, and this is a hard one, but he tells Timothy basically how to handle some hard stuff. We find this in chapter 5, verse 17 through 25. I wrote down here, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, right? People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care, Timothy. So this is what we're going to see in regards to that, starting in verse 17. It says, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in preaching and teaching. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox when it treads out the grain, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not admit a charge against an elder except on the evidence of two or three witnesses. As for those who persist in sin, rebuke them in the presence of all, so that the rest may stand in fear. In the presence of God and Christ Jesus, and of the elect angels, I charge you to keep these rules without prejudging, doing nothing from partiality. Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands, nor take part in the sins of others. Keep yourself pure. No longer drink only water, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments. The sins of some people are conspicuous, going before them to judgment, but the sins of others appear later. So also, good works are conspicuous, and even those that are not cannot remain hidden. So you kind of have to know some of Timothy's responsibilities, right? So Timothy is kind of similar in a similar job to what Paul did, right? Timothy goes to a place and he sets up leaders within that church. And he kind of makes sure that the church runs well, and then he'll move on and go to a different place. These leaders were called to preach and to teach. Timothy is told here to honor these people, not just in action, but also in his words. In other words, these elders were to be honored as leaders of the church, not just in word, but also financially. Just as it is today, this is kind of a hard thing to talk about, especially in regards to Paul and Timothy. Who deserves pay? How much? What does double honor mean financially? How do we not muzzle the ox while it treads the grain? Now you got this ox who's working hard, he's treading the grain, and we'd say, who would try and hinder that? Who would try to hinder that by making him focus on something else, on focus on a muzzle, right? So Timothy is encouraged to honor leaders as he sets them up by taking care of their needs and teaching their people to respect them. Now, this is kind of hard as a leader in a church, right? And I want to just say that I feel very well taken care of. I feel honored by my church. This question, whether or not our church does this, isn't for me to answer. But these are questions that our leadership and our church body should take into consideration habitually. Are we taking care of our leaders? In the same way, elders and leaders in our church also should be held accountable for charges that are brought before leadership. However, does that mean that every little ticky-tack thing needs to become a big issue? No. Paul says here not to even admit a charge unless two or three witnesses come forth. However, if an elder persists in sin, he should be rebuked in front of all. This is just as important as our last point. As a church, we should ask ourselves, are there leaders in our midst who shouldn't be leading? Are our leaders above reproach? This is hard, right? It's not easy. That's why Paul is telling Timothy as a young leader, these are the things that you're going to have to deal with. You're going to have to figure these things out. How much support should we give? How much respect should we give? When do we need to discipline? All of these things need to be thought about and cared for. In verse 22, he says, "Do not be hasty in the laying on of hands." This phrase means that we shouldn't rush into important acts like ordaining someone to ministry or leadership without careful consideration and thorough investigation. This allows us to avoid inadvertently sharing responsibility for potential sins or shortcomings of the person being appointed. I heard a story not too long ago. I won't mention the name of this church, but this church is well known for laying hands on people all the time, and they're very spirit-minded and motivated. And so this young man came up and said, "Hey, I'm about to get married. I really feel like God's leading me into ministry. I want the Holy Spirit, and I want the church to come around me and support me and lay hands on me and support me as I go into this new endeavor." And the church did it, and they were hasty in it. And it came out about a month later that this man was beating his soon-to-be wife. And the wife, it took her a long time to come up and let anybody know this, because the church had just shown this great sign of support. And the Holy Spirit was on this man's side, apparently. It was because this church was hasty in the laying on of hands. We need to be careful, church. Be careful about who we allow to lead. We need to be careful about supporting those who are leading. We need to love on our leaders who do well, who are worthy of double honor. We need to be careful about leaders who may not be leading correctly. So at the beginning, I said, you know, there's this worldly wisdom as well. And basically everything so far that I've shared, except for maybe one thing, we could have had a business class here today, right? This could have just been leadership 101. You know, this could have been, hey, find good people, surround yourself with good people, be wise in how you handle things, work hard, be diligent. You know, this reminds me of a business class at Liberty, right? There's a lot of famous people right now having these discussions. This guy down here with the purple background, he is all about, hey, how do you come alongside your employees and let them know how much you love and care for them? How do you get to the point where you don't even really have to work anymore because all of your employees are doing such a good job and you just get to kind of be a leader and you just kind of are able to, you know, give them good speeches occasionally and they do all the work for you. This guy over here, his sweatshirt says Lemonade Stand Legend. And he's all about how can you make money by doing goofy things? You know, who can make the most money at by starting a lemonade stand? And how can I go yard sailing and get up to $1 million in less than a year? You know, like those types of things is what this guy says. And then Joe Rogan in the back, you probably have seen some of his stuff, but he's all about bringing people on to give out good leadership advice. There's a ton of wisdom out there right now for young people. These people all talking about how to be rich, how to be successful, how to get a good wife, how to take command over your life, how to be a one percenter, they say. A lot of these things they say in their podcasts and videos, like I said earlier, we've already talked about today. Work hard, show integrity, find the right people to work alongside you, go after your passion. So what's the difference between this and what Paul's telling Timothy? Paul says, do these things so that you can be a good servant of Jesus. Set your hope on the living God. Don't go after status. You don't have to go after a good-looking wife. One will probably find you. Don't go after money. You don't have to go after being a good person. You know, even to be a good person is not the right reason. Follow Christ. Do these things. Be a good leader because you're so in love with the best leader. You're so in love with Jesus. Look at what Jesus did. He came to serve, not to be served. He humbled himself, even to the point of death. He sacrificed his life so that we might live. That's what Paul's telling Timothy. Serve Christ. Lead well so that you can serve Christ better. Every time you earn more, give more. Every time you see success, give it away. Every time, there's just these principles that ultimately can grow us closer to Christ. Do it because you love Jesus. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this opportunity we have to come right after Thanksgiving, kind of as Christmas season starts, and focus on you. God, we're so thankful that you sent your son. We're so thankful that it wasn't, you sent him in all humility, God. He was born, like the song we sang, he was born in a cradle in a dirt. And yet he saved us all from our sin. God, I pray that as we look at Paul and Timothy and their relationship and how Paul wanted Timothy to lead with you at the forefront, God, I pray that we would learn valuable principles, but not just so that we can get ahead, but so that we can serve you better. God, I pray that our lives would reflect you as we're out, as we're doing the work that you've given us to do, as we're diligent, as we're leading, God, that people might be directed to you and your son. We love you, Lord. We ask these things in your name. Amen. You are dismissed. Thanks for coming.